last words of the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We studied the legacy that Peter left behind a few weeks ago in our Bible class and noted that Peter was given that chance, given the chance to grow, to go from a fisherman Sea of Galilee to being a fisher of men. And it was a process. And he had to learn a lot of hard lessons. He got to follow Jesus for about 3.5 years personally. And even after that 3.5 years, he didn't quite get it. When the Holy Spirit came and revealed all of the truth to him, he began to see. And yet he still had to make corrections in his life. By the end of his life, we believe he would have wrote these two letters. And so Peter would have said to us, do what I've done. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Jesus is the one person we ought to know more about than anybody else. Nobody else should be even close. How much do we know about him? We need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus so that we can be transformed into his character, to be like him, to become like him. This is not necessarily a lesson I put together with any thought of a connection to the lesson on who are our heroes, who are our icons, who are the people we look up to, who are the people, again, that we know the most about. Jesus is ultimately our icon, and he is our image, the one that we want to be like. For whom he foreknew, in verse 29 of chapter 8 of Romans, he also predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's talking about us, God's children, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's what God wants from us more than anything else. In summation, including obviously all of the specifics, and we'll look at a few of those today, but that's the goal, is for us to look like Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, everything we know about God in summation, not that we can't learn anything about God from the Old Testament, but what we ultimately learn about God, we learn from the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, of his Father, the firstborn over all creation. If God were a man, what would he look like? What would he act like? What would he say? We have the answer to those questions by looking at the character and the person of Jesus Christ that's found for us in Scripture. I must say, before we look at the concrete things, that I've often wondered about Jesus and some things that we just don't have recorded for us in the New Testament. Things I'd like to know. This demonstrates my human weakness and my frailties. Did he have any hobbies? Did he ever talk much about anything else besides his father's business? Did he ever talk about his earthly father's business of carpentry? Did he talk about politics very much? I'd really like to know the answer to that one. Please come, Lord, and tell us right now what we ought to be concerned about. I know one time he called Herod a fox. He knew what the political leaders of his day were like and didn't fail to mention it. Did he talk about theater performances? Did he talk about Greek sporting events? Did he talk about old chariots? Boy, I'd like to have an old chariot like that one. They don't make them like they used to. I don't know. Part of me wants to make him just like me, with all of my worldly interest. Sometimes Sometimes I wonder if Jesus would have been flat hard to have a conversation with. Because he'd always been turning the conversation something to some spiritual things, some spiritual teaching. I don't know. Maybe he did have time, just downtime. Sit around the campfire and around the fire with his, watching the fish cook, talking to the disciples. Honestly, I don't see that. I see Jesus having 3.5 years to compress a whole lot of work. Jesus never owned a home. He wasn't opposed to people owning a home. He spent time in the homes of people that he loved. Peter, Mary, or Martha, actually, it was her house. He was never married. He never had any kids. And that doesn't mean that he couldn't sit down with us and tell us how to be married and how to have kids. He didn't have any of those experiences. And he didn't have a real job after he started preaching. So he wouldn't have been able to talk to you about what you do at your work, although he could have talked about being a carpenter, I guess. But none of that fit into his work, and that's what makes Jesus so challenging. And I guess what we can know about Jesus is evidently what we need to know the most. And that's what's recorded for us in Scripture. And I want us to be encouraged today. Just think about some simple things. Getting our minds turned back to the person of Jesus. I really believe that in the first century, Christianity was about a relationship with the person of Jesus. That's the focus. New Testament Christianity. Let's think about knowing Jesus a little bit today in just three very simple things, nothing profound. I want to encourage us today to ask the question, how much time do we spend reading the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the biographies of the life of Jesus. Let me make sure I make something very clear right here. The knowledge of Jesus does not end with the Gospels. The rest of the New Testament is a revelation of the teaching of Jesus. And even on some occasions reveals to us not only his teaching, perhaps his concern, his care for his people. But it's obviously where we must start. If we spend most of our time reading the books of Solomon, and there is a place for that, I encourage parents to read Proverbs. I encourage all of us to read Ecclesiastes, and we have just talked about Job for a little while today. I encourage married couples to read Song of Solomon or to read it about a week before you get married. But we have a greater than Solomon who's come. We need to make sure we're listening. Old Testament study is a wonderful thing. So many lessons to be learned. The New Testament writers tell us we can learn lessons from the Old Testament. But I'm afraid if we spend most of our time in the Old Testament, our emphasis on obeying the law for our salvation will leave us thinking like many of the religious men of Jesus' day. We don't have the whole picture of God in the Old Testament. And it wasn't that God was not a God of love and mercy and concern and compassion in the Old Testament, a God of patience. We just don't get the greatest picture, the full picture of God until we come to Jesus. When's the last time that you read on your own through any of the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus? How often in your lifetime, when you die at about 85 years old, if God gives you that much time, I'm not again trying to hurry that for anybody, would you be able to say, how often, how many times have you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Are there any Christians that will actually be able to say, sadly at that point, that they can't remember ever reading through all of them? And listen, don't wait for us to get around to it in our Bible classes. Because when you you got a teacher like me, it'll take you way too long to get through Luke. Read them. Read a chapter a day. If you read a chapter a day, you will have easily read through all four Gospels in the next 3 months. Skip Sunday if you want. And just read through them. And then do it again. And then do it again next year. Because you'll forget. And then you'll read something and you'll think, wow, I forgot about that. Or I haven't seen that before. You'll see something about his life. These are his biographies. I love biographies. I love stories of people. God will ask me, did you love Jesus, my son, more than anybody else? Did you know him? You can't know him unless you read those stories. Well, Lee, we're going to wait for you to tell us. Again, you'll be waiting too long. Read them. But Lee, I've read them before. Read them again. Read them. So that the person of Jesus, the picture of Jesus, will become emblazoned on your mind. So much that you will think of him more than you think about anybody else. And that's what he wants. That's what we're supposed to do. And some of those other things that get shoved out of our heads, and all of a sudden we'll find ourselves talking about Jesus more than anything else. Because that's what we need to do. A few years ago, one of those fads that died out, typically, as fads do. What would Jesus do? No problem with the question. And I didn't give anybody grief about wearing a little bracelet or shirt that said it on their shirt, WWJD. I don't always like acronyms, abbreviations. But if it helped people think about Jesus, but here was the problem. A lot of people trying to figure out what Jesus would do, who had no clue what he did. You got to know. You got to read his stories. Because if you learn to do that, you're going to do a couple of things. You're first of all going to begin to emulate his character. Jesus is in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the express image, the New King James says, of his Father. Incidentally, we get our English word character, in fact, a transliteration of the very Greek word itself, spelled in English. Just put a K in place of C, and you have character. Jesus is the character of God. We don't learn anything about what God looks like by looking at the physical person of Jesus. There is no pictures, period, in the New Testament of what Jesus looked like. Probably a good thing, because we'd spend time deciding whether he was good looking or not. My grandmother had pictures of Jesus in her house. Long flowing hair. He looked so much like an American, it's ridiculous. A white Caucasian American. I've told you before, my friend Bob Crawley, years ago, said, listen, folks, Jesus probably just as likely looked like Klinger on MASH as he did anybody else. Somebody says, I don't like that picture. Big nose, Jewish guy, a little darker skinned. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether he's black, white, red, or yellow. Zero. Doesn't matter if he was 5'11", 250. 6'6", 175. It's his character. I've heard some of us recently talking about attitudes. That's not a bad thing. But I begin to realize when somebody exhorts me to have a better attitude, what they're actually asking me is to have a better character. Because character and attitudes have something to do with the way we think and the way we talk, or about what we think about. And I find his teaching was a lot about character. The Sermon on the Mount is about character. He began his teaching with the Beatitudes, humility and mercy and purity of thought. That's character. And please don't misunderstand me. It's not that these things are not important, but he didn't begin by telling these new teachings. Some of them weren't all that new. I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to do when you become a member of my church, what you're going to have to do on Sunday. No, he started with the fact that you're going to be poor in spirit. You're going to have to be humble before you'll ever even listen to me on any of that stuff. Character matters are the weightier matters. You know these passages. Luke 11 and verse 42 is Luke's account. Matthew gives his account in Matthew 23. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The weightier matters: mercy, justice, love, faith. Those are matters of the heart, matters of the character, matters of character. I'll tell you, it's interesting to me, and sadly I would say in times past, that I probably, and not probably, I know I have, I've spent way more, too much time pointing out that in both of these texts, Jesus did not condemn the doing of the little things. And that's absolutely true. But now I learn to shake my head how dangerously close to missing the very point of his teaching when I do that. Why? I emphasize the point in those comments, in that teaching, and miss what he's really trying to tell me. And obviously I learned to follow his example, and I'm just going to suggest some things along his line about his life. Jesus had time for children. When the apostles were saying, "Get him away," he didn't have time for these kids. He went to weddings and funerals. And I know he did some remarkable things at some of those. He raised people from the dead. He turned water into wine at one wedding. But he went. Didn't have to go, but he did. Jesus could eat and enjoy a supper with friends and foes alike. That's a part of Jesus I can relate to on the human side of things. He liked to eat. He was a glutton and a wine bibber. He wasn't like John the Baptist. At least that's what he was accused of. I don't think he was either. He seemed as comfortable around those who were rejected by the religious folks of the day as he was with anyone else. It seems to me that sitting down with Mary and Martha, Zacchaeus, the apostles, Matthew, tax collector, and his friends, he was just as comfortable with them as he was with the religious people of his day. He did go to the house of a Pharisee once by invitation, but that didn't turn out very well. I will tell you, Jesus could be a pretty rude guest. Conversations would have made it pretty uncomfortable. But he did care about people. He cared about them when they were hungry, when they were sick, and most of all when they were lost. Jesus was involved in the lives of his people. And then there's the point of Jesus teaching the lost. Now, I'm continually drawn to the woman at the well when he was so tired. All he wanted was a drink. I'm not sure Jesus was thinking about having a spiritual conversation. I would say to you, he probably was. But I just want a drink of water. And by the time that discussion goes on long enough with that woman, she says, "We hear that the Messiah is coming." And Jesus says, "I am he." And I find that the only occasion until his trial that he ever told anybody he was the Messiah. Some other people told him, said that he was the Christ, and then he turned right around and told them, don't you tell anybody. He went about proving it by his miracles and teaching. Aren't you glad we don't have to wear a sign that says, I'm a Christian? You just prove it. When I think about the only person I can read about that he ever told that he was the Messiah was a Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times and was living with the man at the time he talked to her. Can I ask you a question? Are you like me? Are you trying to preach the gospel to the wrong people? I think I do. Have I been as anxious to talk to people about Jesus, my neighbors who have lived with their girlfriends before they got married, as I am about the guy down the street who's religious and good fella, and all I've got to do is convince him that, you know, you just need to be baptized and you need to worship together with us and do things together we do. Because I think these other people live with their girlfriends be as less likely to listen about Jesus than my religious friend down the street. That wasn't Jesus. And yet I must tell you that I marvel at the patience of Jesus even to spend time answering the loaded questions of the scribes and Pharisees. He knew there was an honest seeker among them now and then. Well, let's make no mistake about something. Let me make sure that you understand this point. You cannot read the Gospels without understanding that Jesus corrected and even reproved those who were wrong. Jesus was as impolitically correct as anybody's ever lived in our day and time. He went toe-to-toe with the religious folks of his day who believed they were right. I got to thinking a while back, if Jesus was teaching one of our Bible classes, what might we hear him say? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? You're mistaken not knowing the scriptures, he said to the Sadducees. You're making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, Mark 7:13. Well, what do you read in the law? How do you read it? What do you get out of that passage? Great at asking questions. I've not found so great faith, not even in this church. Not even in Israel, he said. Someone came in our audience and made some astute comment in Bible class, some centurion, some soldier that wasn't yet a Christian, and he made a comment. I could hear Jesus saying, wow. I haven't heard anybody here say something like that. And maybe he would say to somebody, you know what? You're not far from being right. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Think about those things. There's so much more good grief. In about 30, 25 minutes, I'm trying to talk about the life of Jesus. And just picking out a few things. Let's end with this. Nobody loved like Jesus did. Nobody. Ever. Nobody ever loved more perfectly, more completely than he did. And since God is love, as John tells us in the first epistle, Jesus showed us what love looks like in human form. This is what love looks like in action. And love was action. Love was dying to self. Love was esteeming others better than self. Love was serving. Love was washing the feet of the disciples when in a few hours nails are going to be driven through his hands and his feet. In about 24 hours from the time that he did this, his cold body would be lying in a tomb. We don't feel sorry for him. His spirit would have been in paradise. His ability to suffer without reviling is embarrassing to me. Not because of him, because of me. His returning good for evil. You talk about a typo in my notes. Returning evil for evil. Way to go, Lee. I'm glad my notes aren't scripture. You return good for evil, even to those who persecuted him. That's the supreme example of love. He loved his enemies. A long ways to go. And the question is, do we love like Jesus? Do I love like he did? obvious. But there are things about Jesus that we'll never be. We're not going to be miracle workers. We're not going to be sinless. We're not God. Not shape, form, or fashion. But we can at least grow to know Him in the things that we can be. And at least strive to be. And to know that He's patient with us as we become that. I find that the purpose of a local church. Is that we grow up together in Him, Ephesians 4. And we help each other do just exactly what we talked about today. Keep at it, folks. It's a wonderful journey. Challenging. Things I've been thinking about. Are you going to start? We're going to read the stories. We're going to read the biographies of your hero, of your Savior, of your Lord, of your King. Are you going to go back and read them again? And you're going to read them with an open heart and mind and say, Lord, I just want to be like you. Show me you in all of your glory. Be patient with me when I fail. And to know that someday what we need to do is die trying. We need to die trying to be like Him. And if we do that, He'll finish the rest. And we get to be with Him for eternity. Wonderful Savior that's calling us to be like Him. Let's sing a song of encouragement as Donnie leads us. If we have anybody in our audience today that's not yet a Christian, not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, not yet have acknowledged Him that He is the Christ, the King, the Messiah. He has done all that He needs to do for you. He has made His love known to you in a most remarkable kind of way. He's ready to receive you home. No matter what you've done in the past, He's asking to come home. For the rest of us, God help us as we strive to every day become a little bit more like Him. Let's stand and sing together and encourage each other.